All right, tonight I'd like to cover both Habakkuk and Zephaniah. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of these two books. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful once again to assemble ourselves with believers, even in a broad understanding of the books of the Bible, reminding ourselves, Father, that Jesus Christ is in control of history, and therefore we are to adjust ourselves to the one who controls history. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what I want to do, we're going to take a look, as I said, at Habakkuk and Zephaniah tonight, but I want to start out with a general introduction. Now, you can call it an introduction to Habakkuk, but it would fit for all of the prophets. So let's take a look at just a few things in dealing with getting into the book that we're going to study. This really isn't in any kind of point form. It's just an introduction to the study of Habakkuk. No two people are alike, and therefore no two writers of Scripture are going to be alike. Now, we have studied several prophets dealing with the same era and our subject matter, and that is judgment that is about to come on Judah and or the northern kingdom. Some of the writers dealt with the northern kingdom, like Amos, but the subject matter is the same. But no two writers of Scripture, no two of the prophets are the same, and this means that they're going to respond and react in different ways to circumstances, and just as we all would. And it doesn't mean one's more doctrinal, one's more correct. We could take a national catastrophe, even in of America, and have different views expressed, all from the divine viewpoint perspective. But just that different people are going to look at things differently, and that really is one of the uniqueness of all of the prophets. And God sent many prophets to the nation. Now, the prophets are all concerned with the rejection of doctrine. They are concerned with the evil, the idolatry of Israel, of Judah, Jerusalem, the maladjustment, the degeneracy, religious evil that has come about. But all, with, as I said, with a different perspective in writing down their prophets, their books of the Bible. And we've studied, for an example, to give you what I'm dealing with, Amos. Now, Amos was a businessman. You'll recall, he had a wide range of business enterprises. He was a cattleman. He was a vineyard owner. He owned sheep. He had his own trade company. He traveled a lot doing his own sale. And he was called by God to drop business for a while, to put it into somebody else's hand. And his message was primarily very business, very cause-effect. This is the cause, your idolatry, your rejection of the Word of God. This is the effect, and it's going to be judgment. And he was very matter-of-fact when he traveled through the northern kingdom and expressed what was going on. He was, you know, he had the message of God, but his overall view was just very business-like. Then you recall Hosea. His was all romance. He learned his message not through business. He learned his message through his own marriage, and therefore his main thrust was return to the Lord. You know, he kept wanting his wife to return to him, and that was symbolic of Israel returning to the Lord. And so his came at it a different approach. Same message, same doctrine, same truth, just two different approaches. Lamentations, the author of the Lamentations, he lamented. He just lamented everything that happened, and he kept asking how. How could this happen to God's people and all of this, and dealing with his message. All right, now we're going to have two more prophets tonight, Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Now, Habakkuk is really an unusual book of the Bible. Really unique. Now, we studied where Esther was unique. You know, remember what made Esther unique? God is not even mentioned in the book. And we studied why God isn't mentioned in the book. And it's written of the Jews who are in the area of Babylonian or the Persian Empire. They didn't return. Other book, Jonah, not to Israel at all, but to Nineveh. So, different books have their different flavor. Now, Habakkuk has its unique quality, and that is, unlike any other prophet, Habakkuk does not address his book to his own people. His book is not addressed to the Jews. His book is not addressed to the Gentiles. His book is not addressed to anyone as a hearer. The book of Habakkuk, I don't know where I'm getting Habakkuk, Habakkuk is a book that is a discussion between the prophet and the Lord. It's just a discussion between the two, the prophet and the Lord. Habakkuk is a mature believer. He has dealing with the nation about to come under judgment. So his is going to be a book of a discussion between a prophet and the Lord. It's a question-answer book. If you want to remember the uniqueness of Habakkuk, it, like I said, it's not addressed to any people. It is a discussion. It's a question and answer. Chapters 1 and 2 are question and answers, and chapter 3 is the prophet's response. So all I wanted to do there was just give you a different flavor for all of the different writers of the Word of God. Now, let's take a look at the book of Habakkuk. Let's open it up to Habakkuk and start our study. I want to go through these two books, Habakkuk and Zephaniah. So again, if you need to find where they are, look it up in the table of content. But let's move on in our study. All right, let's go through as we normally do very quickly. First of all, the author. The author is Habakkuk. And as is our custom, let's take a look at Habakkuk and see what we can derive out of the name, which isn't going to be really all of that much. All right, this is actually a CH. It's a hard H sound, but it's there's the H. And then the vocalization, H-A, there's the B, and so this would actually be a C-H sound. Here I go again. All right, and then we have A. This is transliterated in many different ways, so go ahead with a K, and that little dot means you're going to double it. So we have Habak, and then we have the K repeated, and this is a U, and then we have the K, Habakkuk. Is actually the way. And actually, this could be a CH sound, just as the front of it. But this is the word, or his name, Habakkuk. And his name means to embrace. To embrace. All right, point two. As far as the man is concerned, virtually nothing is known of Habakkuk. He's a prophet to the southern kingdom. And that's about all we can do as far as the man is concerned. By the way, I'm not going to bore. I'm not going to take up the time. There are a lot of traditions, ideas that are passed down. A lot of them contradict each other, and some of them have some ideal of some strength. One idea that has some validity to it, if you took a lot of things, is that he was from the tribe of Levi and was a singer, and there are reasons why that seems to come out, but all those kind of things are not important. It's the message and not the man. God chooses not to reveal anything about the man, and there's no problem. And it's never a problem. It's the message. Point three. Not only do we know very little about the man, next to nothing about the man, the exact date of the book is also very difficult because he's one of the prophets that does not give us any indication of the king. If you turn over just for a moment to Zephaniah, just let me show you. As Zephaniah, if you look at it, he goes over and he says at the end of verse 1, just look over at Zephaniah, the end of it's the next book. And it says at the end of verse 1, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Israel, of Judah. Okay, we know right where he was. We may not know the exact year, but we know the king and the rulership. All right, Habakkuk gives us no indication of when he prophesied. But we can get an idea, probably between 620 and 605. Somewhere between 620, 605. Actually, most people stick around 609, 610, somewhere in there. The reason for this being is that the Babylonian Empire is on the rise. Chapter 1, verse 6. So the Babylonian Empire is on the rise. That helps us date it. And that means that the Assyrian Empire is either declining or has already fallen. So we can get a pretty good idea around, like I said, 609, 610, 609, 608, somewhere in this era. There is a, also to help us, there is a moral corruption and moral apostasy, religious apostasy. This brings it pretty close to Jehoiakim in 609 to 597. But, of course, that would also fit many other of the kings at that time, too. But at least it fits in with that time span. So that we can get a grip on it. And I've told you many times, except where it's really important, I'm just not a person to get involved in a lot of dates. It, you know, somebody wants to say 609, somebody wants to say 610. You know, I'm just not. There's certain boundaries in which we need to work with and that we can deal with certain things. And there are certain dates that are very important, the Exodus, for an example. But I'm not going to argue a couple of years one way or the other in a lot of these things. All I'm trying to give you is a grip as to when these things happen. Point four, section in the Hebrew Bible, it's in the prophets, under the latter prophets, listed with the 12. The prophets, latter, the 12. He is the eighth of the minor prophets. He's the eighth of the minor prophets. Point five, something every now and then I like to point out to you, used in the New Testament. This book, various parts are quoted in Acts 13:41. That's Habakkuk 1:5. Habakkuk 1:5 is quoted in Acts 13:41. Habakkuk 2:4 is quoted in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. All right, six. just an idea of the subject matter of the book. Habakkuk was a prophet who deals with the relationship of the social life and the spiritual life of Judah. He is a prophet who deals with the social life and spiritual life, the relationship of social and spiritual life of Judah. And because of degeneracy in Judah, Judah is going to be judged by the Babylonian Empire. In other words, by God, and the tool will be the Babylonian Empire. All right, let's deal with the outline. Point seven, outline. Now, I'm going to talk through this outline because the outline goes with what I'm dealing with as far as Habakkuk is concerned. As I said, Lamentations that we looked up last week is built on lament and sorrow, and I've given you the other examples of the prophets. Habakkuk is a questioning prophet, and it's just as I said, it is his relationship with the Lord as far as the questions. Now, just to show you, look in the book of Habakkuk and just read along with these verses. Chapter 1, verse 3. Excuse me, chapter 1, verse 2. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? All right, that's one question. Verse 3. Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Verse 13. Why does, at the end of the verse there, why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou, another question in verse 13, why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Verse 14, another question, why hast thou made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? Verse 17, Will they therefore empty their nets and continually slay nations without sparing? Chapter 2, verse 6. Will not all these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, Woe to him who increases what is not his, for how long, and makes himself rich with loans? Chapter 2, verse 7. Will not your creditors? Then it goes to that question. Look at verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. It says, is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that peoples toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? Chapter 2, verse 18. What profit is the idol? Chapter verse 19 has a question. And what is their teacher? Chapter 3, verse 8 has another question. All right, so it's a book dealing with questions and answers. Now, these questions can actually be grouped into two categories. And that's how I'm going to outline the book. I'm going to give you several outlines, but I want you to really feel the book rather than worry about an outline right now. All right, the first question, the first two series of questions is this. We're going to group the question and answers and outline the book in doing so. All right, the first question, why does God allow the Jews to continue in such sin and maladjustment? Why doesn't God judge them? Why are they remain unjudged? Why do they remain unjudged? Now, having that in mind, look back now. I want you to go back and forth. Look to this. Look at the two questions now. Verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet saw. Now, here's the questions. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save, thou dost not deliver. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, total maladjustment to God, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction, violence are before me. Strife exists, contention arises. Therefore, now listen to this. This is what he has to put up with, and he wants to know why. Therefore, the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. The justice comes out perverted. Sounds like modern day America. And we might wonder, why doesn't God do something? Well, that's what the prophet is doing. It's a discussion between he and the Lord. Now, let's go from that. We have God's answer. God's answer is given in verses 5 through 11. God's answer to those questions, 5 through 11. And the answer is very simple. I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I am raising up the Babylonians to bring judgment. See, that is what I am doing. Now, one of the most awesome and frightening verses for modern day time is verse 5 in the answer. Take a look now, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 5. Now, this is a lament. Why is this going on? Now, listen to the answer. Look among the nations. The command from the Lord. Observe. Now, we'll read the verse. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your very day. You would not believe it if you were told. Now, I just take a verse like that and look what's happening in Central America. Look what Russia's doing. Look what the world powers are doing in this country. People want to know how long is the unrighteous going to be able to continue maladjustment in the judicial area, the social area, homosexuality, all the problems going on in this country. And we might like Habakkuk, when are you going to do something? How long is homosexuality, rebelling against your word, emotionalism, idolatry in that sense? How long is it going to happen? And the answer is, just look around you. Look where how close the enemy really is. And then you compare that with our study in Isaiah, where Isaiah dealt with the same thing, and he said, I am bringing the instrument of judgment from afar. So from afar is a continent, another continent, and it's already here on our continent. So this is the answer. We have time. Let's look. So there's the answer to look around you. Verse 6, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded. They are feared. This is the power that is coming over them. Their justice and authority originate within themselves. In other words, they deny any god. They are their own god. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Relate all of this to military of Russia today. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. There you have it. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. No, I'm not saying that's missiles, but you have the concept in the application. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. Now look at their power. Look at their arrogance. They mock kings. Rulers are a laughing matter to them. No respect of anyone. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, whose strength is their God. Now, the second question. Why does God use a maladjusted people to judge Judah? Now, see, he's gotten the answer. The answer is, I am doing something. I'm going to judge Judah. But the answer really shocked Habakkuk. He says, all right, but why such evil people? In other words, we might say, you know, maybe America isn't so great, but for crying out loud, Russia's no prize either. They're worse than we are. No one in their God. They do not acknowledge God. They're evil. Da-da-da-da-da-da. So the prophet comes back with the question, why would you allow that? Why do you allow them to be the ones? Now, read the question. See, this is his response now. Art thou not from everlasting? Verse 12. O Lord my God, my Holy One, we will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge. And thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. In other words, you've done that. Now, thine eyes are too pure to approve evil. See what he's saying? The Chaldeans are evil. And you're too pure to approve evil. What's going on? And thou cannot look at wickedness with grace. Certainly you're not going to prosper those evil people. Why dost thou look with grace and favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallowed up those righteous, more righteous than they? That's Judah. Judah's no good, but at least they're better than the Babylonians. Why hast thou made men like a fish at the sea? In other words, the Babylonians are like sitting on the shore and they throw out their net and they just pick up the fish, the Jews, and catch them. Like creeping things without a ruler over them. The Chaldeans bring all them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they, the Chaldeans, rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large, Judah, Jerusalem, and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? In other words, why have you let them do that? All right, God's answer. God's answer, the Chaldeans, will be judged for their evil. Just as Judah is judged for its evil, the Chaldeans will be judged for their evil, for their negative volition. This is chapter 2, and it is given in five woes. You have five woes describing what is going to happen to them. Now, let's just note the five woes. Now, see, the judgment on the Chaldeans and why it's coming about. The first woe is given to us in verses 6 through 8, chapter 2, verse 6. And this is because they plunder. See, it lists not only why the Chaldeans are going to be judged, but why. All right, that they are, but why. Look at here. We have, in the middle of verse 6, woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. Will not your creditors? And it just goes on to explain. The second woe is given to us in verses 9 through 11. Gain by violence. The Chaldeans are going to be destroyed for their gain by violence. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house, Chaldeans, by cutting off many peoples. So you are sinning against yourself. See, this is one of those things where we've been studying why the Lord keeps some people alive. Why doesn't the Lord, the Chaldeans are evil, violent people. They slaughter, they cut, open the women that are pregnant. They do horrible things. Why in the world does God keep them alive? To judge Judah. That's why they're kept alive. That's their purpose. God is going to use their evil to judge Judah. All right, the third woe, verses 12 through 14. See, why does God allow Russia to gain all over the world? Because if we don't straighten out ourselves, they will be the judge, the tool used against us. See, that's the application. Now, verse 12, the third woe, and this they build on murder and massacre many people. All right, look at verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, and founds a town with violence. See, this is what they do. The fourth woe, verse 15 through 17. They demoralize others. Look what it says. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk, so as to, in other words, they destroy, they pollute other people, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be defiled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. So we have the fifth woe is 18 and 19. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. The fifth woe, and this is for idolatry. Look at 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake. To a dumb stone, arise, and that is your teacher. See, the stone and the idolatry. So, the second question, why the Chaldeans? Why is God blessing them? Why are they being prospered? The answer, they're not. They're going to be judged. Now we have the prophet's response to all of this, and that's chapter 3. In chapter 3, we have a prayer. And I want to come to that in just a moment. We'll take a look at chapter 3. That's his prayerful response. And I want to close with that. Now, you have an outline of the chapter. Question and answer. The two questions. And chapter 2 is the answer to the second question. Chapter 3 is the prayerful response. Another way of outlining it, if you like little trick things, is by the way the book outlines itself. Verse, let me give it to you. Chapter 1, the prophet's burden. Chapter 2, the prophet's vision. And chapter 3, the prophet's prayer. Now, that really isn't even superimposed. While that makes a nice outline, it's not superimposed. Because look at it. Chapter 1, verse 1, you have oracle, but if you look over even in the NASB margin, it's the burden. This is the burden of the prophet. So the burden is his questions. So if you want to remember it that way, that's fine. Then you have chapter 2, look at verse 2. Then the Lord, in answering the question, look at chapter 2. Chapter 2 is the vision. He says, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision. So you can do it that way. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk. So it outlines itself nicely for that type of a study. You have the burden, and then you have the vision, and then you have the prayer. Chapter 1, the burden, the questions. Chapter 2, the vision, which answers the second question, and then the prayer, the response. So you have the outline that way. Another quick way, chapter 1, divine judgment against Judah by the Chaldeans. Divine judgment against Judah by the Chaldeans. Chapter 2, divine judgment against the Chaldeans. And chapter 3, the prayerful response. All right, now let's take a look at chapter 3, which deals with the prayer response. It is really a remarkable chapter. And I don't know when, where, or how, but this is unbelievable, especially in light of a lot of things that we are in the midst of studying. But let's take a look at it. Verses 1 and 2 deal with the request. All right, chapter 3, we have the prayer, verses 1 and 2. Let me outline it and then we'll look at it. Verses 1 and 2, request. Verses 3 through 15, the praise of God's action in history. The praise of God's action in history. And then verses 16 through 19, the faith rest of the prophet. Now, what I want you to get when we read this, so you put it down, the principle: God is glorified by these judgments. See, this goes along with what we've been studying in Tuesday and Wednesday night. God is glorified when a believer advances to maturity. God is also glorified when He judges. So now you begin to feel and sense a whole new attitude about what is happening and the prophet's response to all of this. So you can see and feel, why are the Jews allowed to get away with this? Then why are such evil people allowed to be their judge? He starts understanding everything. So now look at his response. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to the strong emotion. This is one of those kind of things that lets people think that maybe he was the Levite, a singer, because that is a little note, a singer's note. Now, verse 2. Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Now, even from our study on fear, why we should not fear and all the rest of it. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, but remember compassion. Now, listen to what he has to say about God in history. God comes from Teman. This is in northern Edom. And the Holy One from Mount Paran. This is in Judah. His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. Now, we're going to deal with the earth Wednesday night, somewhere along in our study, and how the whole angelic conflict is here. But it is amazing when our study in Isaiah and Exodus has caused a lot of passages to jump out, particularly the one we're going to study of our Lord. But this is where the conflict is. And as I told you the other night in jest, but I'm serious, there are no other planets is where the issues are. There are no aliens out there except demons and angels, elect and fallen. And no aliens are going to come to the earth. The aliens that come to this earth, the next aliens to come to this earth are you. When you and I come back with the Lord to this earth, we are the aliens who will return and invade the planet earth. But this is the conflict. And it is just amazing. This is where Satan rebelled, and this is where it is. And the earth is full of His praise. Now look at verse 4. Manifestation of His power. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand. And there is the hiding of His power. In other words, the hiding of His power is in the flashing of His hand, the manifestation of His power. Before Him goes pestilence. The pestilence reveals His power. This is the plagues of Egypt. The plagues come after Him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. These are in the Arabic desert. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was thy anger against the rivers? Or was thy wrath against the sea like the Red Sea? That thou didst ride on horses, all thy chariots of deliverance? No. The judgment is not against the earth, but the earth is affected. That's the power of God. The bowl was made bare. The rods... Well, it goes on. I've got to move on. But it's just magnificent study of the fear and the awesomeness of God to the prophet and how great God is. Now, verses 16 through 19, his response. In other words, he says that judgment, the comings and goings of the Lord through history, are really awesome. So, verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should cut off from the fold, there is no cattle in the stalls. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my deliverance. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and made me walk on my high places. All right, this is his response then to the judgment that is coming to the people. Now, in closing out the study of Habakkuk, the prophet is burdened that Jehovah is silent. The prophet is burdened that Jehovah is silent, that Jehovah is inactive, and apparently doesn't really care about the evil of the people, just as we might think. My goodness, if homosexuality is such an abomination, if all of the maladjustment and immorality, moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy, if all the things going on are so bad, why is God letting it continue? That's the burden. God's answer. God answers the prophet, and now the prophet learns, and I want to outline four things the prophet learns. One, and most important, that in spite of what is going on, the righteous believer must continue to walk by doctrine. He must continue to walk by Bible doctrine. He cannot be influenced by what is going on. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, regarding the arrogant, his soul is not right within him. But, and here's the issue, but the righteous will live by doctrine, faith in doctrine. So what is he saying? All right, I may live in a time in total moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy. I may live in a time when there is evil. I may live in a time when no one respects the Word of God, when no one respects justice, but the believer must live by doctrine. He cannot be influenced by all of the maladjustment. That's the first thing that he learned. The second thing that he learned, that this believer must be silent and wait on the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 20. He must be silent and wait on the Lord. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. In other words, believer, what this is saying is, don't you and I get all bent out of shape. Don't you and I not only get involved in the evil, be influenced by the evil. We've got to walk by doctrine. But at the same time, we can't walk around self-righteously, judge other people, have a burden. Why isn't the Lord doing something? Why isn't the Lord doing something with all the homosexuals? Why isn't the Lord doing something with all of these evil judges and run down everybody and get all bent out of shape? Jesus Christ is in control. That's why we walk by doctrine and we remain silent. as far as those things are concerned. Doesn't mean silent and not proclaiming the gospel. It means silent in saying, pointing our finger, being SR, and getting all upset that God isn't doing something. Third thing he learned. The third thing he learned is that we must wait on the timing of the Lord. Walk by doctrine. The righteous walk by doctrine. The righteous are silent. And then three, wait on the Lord. In other words, the faith rest life taken into the point of where we're studying in spiritual maturity. Chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3, verse 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of the lip, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. In other words, you and I must wait for the Lord to do something, and again, not get all bent out of shape, and just wait. Take care of our life, take care of our family, take care of our children, take care of our homes, our church, and wait on the Lord to handle these other people. And then finally, the fourth thing he learned to do at this time of the nation's history, glorify Christ in whichever happens. During the time of national degeneracy, during the time of national judgment. Chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, the super grace believer, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my deliverance. The Lord is my strength, and he has made my feet like the hind's feet, and makes me walk on my high places. So here is spiritual self-esteem, regardless of what's going on. Here's the mature believer, regardless of what's going on in life. All right, so much then for Habakkuk. Let's take a look at Zephaniah. It's a very brief book, and we can, I think, get pretty far, if not complete, Zephaniah tonight. Well, that's the book of Habakkuk. The very next book now is the book of Zephaniah. I don't know why I turned off of it, but I don't know how much reading we're going to be able to get accomplished, but let me find it anyway. All right, let's start off Zephaniah with his name, as is our policy. Zephaniah is the author, and his name looks like this. Well, let's see here. Jeff, here we go. All right. Now, here's Zephaniah's name. All right. Looks like this. And this is Z-E-P-H-A-N-A-H. Zephaniah, I-A-H. Zephaniah. All right. You see the ending here? You know what that means. Most of you should anyway. I-A-H. That's Jehovah. That's comes from the Tetragrammaton. That's Jehovah. And the first part, Zephaniah, is means to hide, to protect, or to treasure. His name means Jehovah hides, Jehovah protects, or Jehovah's treasure. Or, if you want to put it all together, Jehovah's hidden treasure. Jehovah's hidden treasure. And we'll deal a little bit with his name. Jehovah's hidden treasure is the way I'm going to go ahead and deal with it at this point. I point to ancestry and birth. Ancestry and birth. Unlike Habakkuk, we know a little bit more about Zephaniah. Subpoint one. In identifying himself, Zephaniah does what no other of the prophets do. He identifies himself back four generations. And under the doctrine of inspiration, this is not without purpose and design. So he identifies himself and his ancestry back four generations. Point two, the fourth generation, the historical emphasis is on the last name that Zephaniah mentions as his heritage, and that is none other than Hezekiah. Hezekiah, which is a reference to King Hezekiah, one of the great kings of the southern kingdom. So this man, this prophet, is in the royal line. Point three. Subpoint three. This means that Zephaniah was in the royal line of Judah. Zephaniah is in the royal line of Judah. Four. Let's note a few things about His name, therefore. Jehovah's hidden treasure. There are three applications of the name. Now listen. These are not from the Word of God. These are things that I've looked at, look in the Word of God, and pull out. They're not doctrine. They're nothing we're going to build any doctrine. If you don't believe it, you have not challenged my authority or any silly thing like that. People, you know, we live in a time in our camp, everybody's authority-oriented and get all shook up. I'm throwing this out as just a speculation. The man's name, the time in which he was born, and some interesting things about him. All right, let's take a look. First of all, Isaiah prophesied that Hezekiah's offspring, Isaiah prophesied that Hezekiah's offspring would be carried off as slaves into Babylon. He prophesied this near the end of Hezekiah's life. But apparently, Jehovah had a hidden treasure. He hid one of Hezekiah's sons. And that would be Zephaniah. He hid him. He had a hidden treasure. Everything else carried off, but the hidden treasure was protected. The second point, during the reign of Manasseh, when Zephaniah would have been very, very young, next king after Hezekiah, the Thelic cult worship was revived by Manasseh, you'll recall, and this involved throwing children into the fire while they had sex and worship of Baal on the edges of the fire in the valley of Gehenna, and they would throw their children into the fire and wail and scream and cry. All right, once again, Jehovah hid His treasure. Zephaniah was the treasure of God, and God hid this boy from being thrown into the fire. And then the third application, although he was a son of a king, he never became king. Jehovah, once again, had hidden His treasure. He hid Zephaniah for another destiny, and that was to be a treasured spokesman of the Lord. So here is a hidden treasure as a hidden spokesman for the Lord. So Zephaniah, therefore, is a prophet of royal descent. He's in the line of David. He lived in the southern kingdom, and most probably in Jerusalem itself. He lived in the southern kingdom and most probably in Jerusalem. Major point three, date of his ministry. In the days of Josiah. So we know when he ministered, and Josiah was a time of great positive volition. They found the law. There was, we call it Reformation. And the king was very positive and responded. Now the people didn't, but the king himself was very positive. So this means that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. The dates that we're going to use, 640 to 609. 640 to 609. And I always like to give you for your orientation, 586, that's when it's going out. So this man wore a ministry somewhere in 640 to 609. And in 586, things of the fifth cycle of discipline will occur. Point four, section of the Hebrew Bible, prophets. Latter, the 12. Prophets, in the section of the prophets, listed with the latter prophets, listed with the 12, he is the ninth of the minor prophets. All right, the outline. The outline of Zephaniah. Three chapters. Very simple. Chapter 1, Day of the Lord. All three will be the Day of the Lord. It occurs in all three chapters. Day of the Lord, divine judgment against Judah. Chapter 2, Day of the Lord, divine judgment against nations. That will go, by the way, through chapter 3, verse 8. That will go through chapter 3, verse 8. And then the third chapter, Day of the Lord, Israel restored at the second advent. Chapter 3, verse 9, to the end of the chapter, verse 20. All right, let's break that down. chapter 1, Judah's doom, the day of the Lord. Verses 1 through 3, we have judgment of the entire earth. Judgment of the entire earth. All right, let's take a look. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 1 through... Let's just look at verse 2 and 3. We already know what verse 1 is all about. Taking it down to King Hezekiah. Now, verse 2. I will completely remove all things from the face of the earth. There again, the earth becomes the issue. Declares the Lord. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, the ruins along with the wicked. And I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So there is the declaration. Verses 4 through 13. Verses 4 through 13, judgment of Judah and Jerusalem. Judgment of Judah and Jerusalem. Just for coming off of our study, note verse 7. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guest. So here is the silence. When judgment comes, just remain silent. Verses 14 through 18, the wrath, the violence, the wrath of the day of the Lord. Verses 14 through 18, the violence of the wrath of the day of the Lord. Verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble, distress, a day of destruction, desolation, a day of darkness, gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. So this gives you a feel of the day of the Lord. Verse 17, the day of the Lord, I will bring distress on man. They will walk like the blind. So it's going to be really a horrible day, the day of the Lord. All right, chapter 2. Through chapter 3, verse 8, judgment against the nations. Verses 1 through 3 is a plea to seek the Lord. Even the Gentile nations are given a plea to return to the Lord. All right, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves. Remember the whole study of Haggai, return to the Lord. Study of Hosea, return to the Lord. Look at here, chapter 2, verse 1. Gather yourselves together. Yes, assemble, O nations, without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff, before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes against you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out His ordinances. All right, verses 4 through 7, judgment against the Philistines. Verses 8 through 10, divine judgment against Moab and Ammon. Verses 11 through 15, divine judgment against other nations. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, divine judgment on Jerusalem. Divine judgment on Jerusalem. Now look at the problem with Jerusalem. You will just read verses 1 and 2 here. Woe to her who is rebellious. That's my will against your will. Rebellious and defiled. The tyrannical city. Now listen to this. She heeded no voice. That's doctrine. She heeded no voice. Voice is doctrine. She accepted no instruction. Doctrine. She did not trust the Lord. See? No faith. She did not draw near to her God. No occupation with Christ. No Christ-centered life. And then it goes on to describe her rebellion. Verses 9 through 20, the millennial hope. Verses 9 through 20, millennial hope. And we have a very beautiful description of the recovery. Let's look at it in closing, starting at verse 14. Let's read a few verses. Noting, coming off of all that we've noted now, the woes, the judgment that's about to come. Now note the contrast. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your soul, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst, Jesus Christ. You will fear disaster no more. Why? In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, Do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Why? Same thing we saw on Sunday morning, two Sundays ago. The Lord your God is in your midst. Same thing we've noted all the way through. What's the solution to fear? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Total dependence on the Lord. Do not fear. The Lord your God is in your midst. O victorious warrior, Jesus Christ, he will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feast. They came from you, O Zion. The approach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, diaspora. And I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. This is the trumpets, Feast of the Trumpets, the gathering of Israel. Even at the time when I gather you together, the Feast of the Tabernacles, indeed, I will give you renown and praise among the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, declares the Lord. May God add his blessing on the reading of his word. All right, we'll dismiss and get ready for Galatians.